Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Savior Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Amen. Our text today is found recorded in the inspired epistle or the inspired gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." These are the words. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, one of the most intriguing Bible books in the estimation of quite a few Christians is the very last New Testament Bible book called Revelation. It consists, as you may be aware, almost entirely of spectacular visions that Jesus caused his apostle John to see and then record for the instruction and spiritual encouragement of Christians of all times. And a very important truth that Jesus revealed to John and all Christians through the book of Revelation is that in living your life in a world that's ruined by sin, things are not always as they appear, especially when it comes to the position of honor Jesus has given to his believers amidst the troubles, trials, sometimes very bitter sufferings they endure in a sin-torn world. Though in the eyes of the world, Christians are considered to be like sheep to be slaughtered. Atheists may taunt Christians amidst their troubles and say, "Where's your God? Why isn't he helping you if you are part of his kingdom?" And we may wonder at times too as Christians, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long? Will you hide your face from me?" That's a quotation from Psalm 13. A main teaching point in the book of Revelation is that regardless of outward appearances, believers in Jesus are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And that is the truth that our text presents as well, and we want to consider it this morning under the theme, "As a Christ believer, you are truly blessed." Our text records an incident from the early part of Jesus' ministry, not long after he'd chosen the 12 to be his apostles. These 12, as you probably know, were the ones that were going to spend time with Jesus, close association with him, walk and live with him for like almost 3 years, during which he would provide them with an intensive seminary instruction course to equip and prepare them for their work of heralding the gospel after he would ascend into heaven to depart the world. In our text, we learn about some of the things Jesus did to train and instruct his apostles. He first provided them with a grand epiphany of his power. And the crowds were coming to him from all over, Judea, Jerusalem to the south, and the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon up in the north. Jesus used his omnipotence to make all those who were troubled by evil spirits and other bodily ailments well. Disciples saw him do that. Another thing Jesus did for the apostles' benefit is present an epiphany to them of his glory by preaching a very marvelous sermon on the blessedness of all who put their trust in him as their Savior. Looking at his disciples, and this is the whole group of his followers, probably hundreds, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Jesus wanted his followers, his believing disciples, to know. He wants us to know. You should see yourself also in this picture. Though you will admit that, we all will admit that we've got nothing to bring to Jesus that would lead him to want to help us or love us or give us prestigious positions in his kingdom. As Isaiah the prophet says, we're all an unclean thing. All of our righteous acts are like permanently stained rags. And we confess, as we do each Sunday in the service at the very beginning, "Lord, I come into your presence who created me to love and serve you as his dear child, but I've disobeyed you. I know I was born sinful and I've sinned against you in countless ways. I do not deserve to be called your child, but I come to you just as I am, without a plea. Poor, wretched, blind, tossed about with many conflicts, many doubts, fightings and fears both within and without." How does the Lord Jesus respond to our plea? He's quick to assure us, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. By my perfect life and innocent death, I removed your guilt forever. You are my own dear child. You are now a possessor of the blessings of justification, which is my righteousness imputed to you, credit to your account by faith." In short, blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And you're also blessed, says Jesus, because though spiritually hungry, God will satisfy you. By the spiritually hungry, Jesus is here referring to those who hunger after righteousness. Those who have a deep yearning within their hearts to learn more and more about Jesus by their study of his word, and they're never satisfied with what they've already learned about him. They always want to know more. When they open their Bibles to read, when they attend a Bible class, when they come to church, they come to devour the bread for the soul that Jesus serves up for them as their heavenly host, like a person who hasn't eaten all day and is absolutely famished. Jesus says that God satisfies those souls. He blesses them by sending his Spirit to open the eyes of their understanding so that they can see ever more clearly Christ as their beautiful Savior and are drawn closer to him in love. Even though it's always going to be this side of heaven, that there will be things about Jesus and about his word, things in the book of Revelation, for example, that we don't maybe fully understand this side of heaven. "Now we see in a mirror dimly," writes Paul to the Corinthians. "Now I know only in part." One day, you are going to be granted a complete revelation. Jesus' words to us will then reach their ultimate fulfillment that he speaks to us in our text. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." There's a passage in the Psalms that says, you can say it too, and I, in righteousness I'll see your face when I awake on the last day. I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness, O Lord. Jesus also says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Again, he's talking about the sadness that his believers often experience in their lives in this sin-torn world, in addition to the sorrow that we spoke of earlier. When we, like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, lament our beggarly condition in God's sight, the sins and failures of our lives, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts a brokenness, a spiritual contrition, brokenness. But there's also the weeping that we have as Christ believers when we see the tragic result of sin all around us in the world, when we observe the moral fabric of our society unraveling more and more with each passing day, godlessness increasing, lifestyles that the Lord condemns as evil and wicked, celebrated and called good, while things he commends as good and noble and admirable and praiseworthy, disparaged as bad. How that makes our hearts as Christians sink. Also, when we see the deterioration happening in the visible church, professing Christians departing from the true Word of God, professing Christians, young people, reneging on their confirmation vows, drifting away from the pure teaching of Scripture and from worship at church and the Lord's Supper, how that causes our hearts to break when we see it, makes us weep inwardly, sometimes perhaps even outwardly. Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. He's saying it's not always going to be so. Time for laughter is coming. I'm reminded, speaking of laughter, of some words from the second psalm where the holy writer says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And the psalmist says, the one enthroned in the heavens will laugh. He's picturing the Lord laughing up in heaven at those people who think that he doesn't know what's going on in our world and that he's powerless to do anything about it. Just as he installed his holy King Jesus on his hill of Zion, head of the church, elevated Christ to the position of supreme glory after he finished his Savior mission on earth. Yes, they crucified Jesus, laughed at his claims of divine sonship and his being the world's Savior, but Jesus had the last laugh. He arose. He descended into hell, as we confess. Why? Basically to laugh at the devil. You thought you beat me? He then ascended 40 days later, and on the last day, when all the nations, all the godless, who have thumbed their noses at the Lord, will see that he is Lord, and he's going to have the last laugh. Point of all this, my friends, is that we Christ believers will also have that last laugh. We may rejoice even now and be happy because we have become victors through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's told us, you will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown your heads. Gladness and joy will overtake you. And sorrow and sighing flee away. He says also in John, the 16th chapter, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A joy that he gives us already now in this valley of sorrows, because we know that in him we have already gained the victory. You know, a word that we might spend just a minute or so just being reminded of the meaning of, it's that word that I spoke about at the beginning of the service, the word blessed or blessed. As Christians, we ought to keep in mind what that Bible word means that we hear so often and quote in so many Bible readings. It means to be spiritually happy, the word blessed. Like when it says in Romans, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We're spiritually happy to know that we have been justified in Christ. Blessed are your eyes because they see things that the unbelievers can't by faith. And when Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen with these eyes and yet have believed. Know they're true even though you don't have tangible evidence, because Christ said so. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You're blessed to know and understand. You're just a pilgrim. Heaven is your home. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. And you children should think about this, how blessed it is. What a blessed thing it is, and how happy you can be to know that you have parents who have passed down to you the heritage of faith. And that passage we quote almost every Sunday, very beautiful verse, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it, treasure it up in their hearts. In each of these verses, and there are a lot more in the Bible, the Lord's saying, you, my dear believers, have every reason to be happy in me always. Not necessarily always outwardly, but an inner joy that he gives to you, which worldlings in their spiritual blindness don't know anything about. And finally, the Lord says in our text, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. He's saying that when you see all the negative things that people who aren't Christians, the negative reaction that they have towards people who are Christians, when unbelievers persecute you because of your connection to Jesus and your stalwart stand upon his word, when they insult you for your religious beliefs, try to make you feel as though you're a kook for accepting what Scripture teaches about the sanctity of marriage, about the sacredness of human life, including the babies in the womb, and especially that there's just one way to heaven through faith in our crucified, risen Lord. When you notice how people in the media are insulting the name Christian, insinuating sometimes even more directly, saying Christianity, Christians are bad and evil people. Jesus reminds us here that all these things are happening to us. Why? For a blessed reason, because of him and our faith connection to him. And you really ought to think of that when it happens, the opposition of the world, as a badge of honor, because it proves that you are his dear child, his dear disciple. Rejoice, Jesus says in that day. Leap for joy, because your reward in heaven is great. The unbelievers, yeah, they're going to experience all those terrible woes that Jesus describes at the end of our text when they're cast out from his presence, but you will be invited into the sumptuous marriage supper of the Lamb. So as you continue your journey, dear friends, through this Epiphany season towards the holy season of Lent, praise the Savior that he's made himself manifest to you and has revealed, granted you this revelation of how blessed you are to be among those who know him by faith as your Savior. Yeah, it's a hidden reality, but nonetheless, it's a reality. Christ believers are the most blessed people on earth. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.